to share something with you this morning. It's kind of a, I didn't realize this was, I didn't really have, know last week when I preached the thought that I did, I didn't really realize that I had a part two. The Holy Ghost gave me part two this week. I'm not one of them, and that's the way it usually is. I'm not one of them usually that has a big, long, extended plan. You know, I don't have 14 messages for the month of, for the fall season or anything like that. I mean, it's usually week by week, and sometimes day by day. Sometimes it could change before I even get started. Sometimes it changes on the pew, right there. It's right there, and I'm like, okay, Lord, whatever. We'll just go with it. But this week, the Lord put a scriptures and some things in my heart, and it really become part two about coming alive. And I'll recap just a little bit here in a minute for those that weren't here. But I want to talk to you again this morning about that same thought about coming alive. But I want to read you these scriptures out of Psalms 137 before I do. Four verses out of Psalms 137. Psalms 137, verse 1. Of course, this was Israel when he was in captivity in Babylon. And it was a very dark time in their history, a very hard time in their history. I can just imagine it, you know, just think about it. I think about it because I'm a very homebody. I'm very much a homebody. What mission trips I have been on, I'm never so glad to hit the United States soil again. I mean, I don't know, it's like I'm in stress. All the time I'm gone. Now, you're probably not like this because you've done it so much. And maybe you are. I don't know. But when I get back to America, I'm like, woo!
It's like, I'm glad I'm home.
Even if it's Miami or Atlanta, wherever we fly back into, I'm like, let me lick the pavement right here. And it's just so different. It's just a feel of being home. And that's why I say I get a sense, and the reason I bring that up is you just got to get a sense of what these children of God were feeling as they were in captivity at this time. But this was their heart. Listen at their heart here. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And in verse 4, this is what they said. They said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Man, oh, lie. Part 2. Let's pray this morning. Father, I love you. I thank you today, Lord. I thank you for every day, but I do especially thank you for the Lord's day and days that you set aside that we can gather together. And I thank you for your people that's even come out today, dear God, just recognizing the fact that they're here, that they recognize this day is different. They recognize this day is special. They recognize this is a day to meet with you. And this is not just another Saturday, but this is a Sabbath day, a day to commune and to rest and to be with you and to hear from you and to join together with other believers to worship you. Thank you for that, Lord. Use this day, Lord. Use this scripture. Use what you've put on my heart. Help me in my feebleness, my weakness, and in my mind today to bring this in such a way, Lord, that you can use it, Lord, for your body. You can use it for those that's gathered together here, that you'll touch hearts and lives, Lord God, that faith will be triggered, that faith will be stirred, that there'll be a fire in someone's soul today, and they'll look at you, dear God, look at you in a new and maybe even a powerful way, dear God, that where you can work in their life. Lord, let this be a day where someone receives you. Let this be a day that someone comes back to you. Let this be a day where someone gets their life right with you, dear. Let this be a day. Let this be a day, Lord, that your joy fills everyone's heart in this place. We love you. We praise you today. We thank you. You're the giver of all good gifts, so we humbly give that all to you and bow and worship you for it. And it's all in the name of our Lord, our Savior, and surely I do believe this, our soon coming King, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all this church agrees this morning, say,
amen.
Come on, give him some more noise. Hey, your best noise now, your best noise. Hey, Lord, we lift you up. We lift you up. Amen. And amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I want to talk to you in particular this morning about coming alive in hope. Coming alive. Last week we was talking about coming alive, and I told you, I felt like the Holy Ghost stirred my spirit that I had been asking the wrong questions for quite a while. And I feel like it is. I did break down and watch some news because I had to see what was going on with something. And with the Kavanaugh thing and the various things, I said, I got to see what's happening and all this. And even the other week when they had that tragedy with the earthquake and the tsunami, I was going to bring that out. You know, you couldn't hardly find anything about that hardly but for the other bull. For the bull. I earnestly wanted to see what was happening in that tragedy. But you, every time I found foolishness. Foolishness. But anyway, I did kind of look, and I feel like a lot of people are asking, what is wrong with our country? That's just a question. I sense that. I've been asking that. I was asking that a lot. And I told you last week that the Spirit of the Lord had kind of corrected me. The Spirit of the Lord had kind of checked me, and I hadn't moved. He'd give me a better question to ask. Instead of asking what is wrong with the country, the Spirit of the Lord asked me a better question, really, I felt like. And I think it's even a better question for all of us this morning. And it was the question, well, what do I need to come alive? What do I need to come alive? Because in that is exactly what our country needs. It needs you to come alive. It needs all of us to come alive, believers, all of God's people to come alive. And I really built on that last week, and I kind of moved in that, and I'm convinced that one of the things that I really, really built on last week was I know we come alive when God moves. No matter what, man, if God can just move, We come alive. We can be so far, and even in our salvation, that's what happened. We are so far from God, but He moved, and we came alive, and that's what happened. People can be backslid for years, and God move, and people come alive again. They're restored, or reconciliation, and that's always been the case. And I showed you in Scripture where many times, and that was the heart of the message last Sunday, that before God moves, it was usually preceded by a sound. And that's why I've been kind of become a phrase in my mind. Give God your best noise. Give God your best noise. Or you know, shout to Him. Give Him glory. Shout to the Lord. Whatever. Whatever. Cry to the Lord. Whatever. But give Him your best noise. But usually right before God moves, there is a sound. Somewhere, and I'm not going through all of it again, but I showed you so many references, and I especially zeroed in on David, that where there was need, when he was somewhat deadened in his soul or deadened in his life, that he usually a lot of his psalms, the psalms that he wrote to the chief musicians, he wrote psalms when he was in need or when he was dead in his soul, and he would send it to them, and he would have them put some music to it, so we can make some noise. Why? Because we need God to move. We need God to move, and that's what we need. We need Him to move. David knew that. I need to come alive in God. I need that. That's what he was saying. So I brung out all of that, and then I kind of ran into this little thought and run into some of the scriptures that I'm going to bring out later this morning about that same thought, but it was in a different realm. I found a little group here in Scripture that had been carried away captive from their homeland due to their idolatrous ways. I mean, if you want to know the whole nitty-gritty of why Israel got carried off in this captivity for these 70 years, it was because they become idolaters. They begin to worship everything but God. Everything but God. And it arose really out of their success. You know, success is right dangerous sometimes if there's not a certain amount of sanctification. I preached this many, 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 many years ago, and I don't even remember how long, but many, many years. I preached about some people can't stand to be blessed. And that's the heart of it. Some people cannot, because success sometimes is so dangerous to certain people because they ain't got the sanctification to sustain the success. And they'll turn some other way, turn in that success, make idols. That's where idols come from. Out of their success, they make idols and become idolaters. And that was Israel's story. That was their whole. If you go back and you study them from the time they really come out of Egypt to the time that all through the book of Judges and even up to this time in Scripture, God would give them success. And then they would become adulterers. And then they would cry out, and God would give them success again. That's the whole story of Judges. You study the book of Judges, it's just repetition, repetition, repetition. They would just go through this repeated process because they couldn't sustain the success. I just want to tell y'all something. Sometimes it's just better to fail and stay with God. Amen. I have found failure many times to be much more fruitful in my spiritual walk than any success. Amen. Amen. And the reason why, now, success is good if you can handle it. That's why today, in here today, if you're seeking success in areas, I would tell you with that same energy and that same zeal, you should seek godliness. You should seek a holiness and a godliness and a purity and a faithfulness that when success does come, you can still stand and you can still worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, and you'll not fall away. Hey, because that's the truth. Out of our success, many times we become idolaters. I've seen it 1,000 times. I remember a little couple that started coming to church, I think even when we was at the old church maybe, and they was poor and they couldn't hardly get by at all in life, and they both got saved, and they were doing just great serving God. Both got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I mean, they were in full-fledged revival. I mean, it was awesome, and God started blessing them. He started blessing them. They got good jobs and better jobs and better jobs and promotions and this, that, and other. And they moved out of the little bitty trailer that they lived in on somebody else's land and bought them a house. And man, life was good and success. Success got a hope to them. And they began to worship really what they had. I didn't really see it then, but now in hindsight, they started worshiping what they had, and success become the downfall. And they left. They got away from God slowly. They got away from church. One of them ended up in jail. Ended up divorced. Ended up lost everything. Because they didn't have the sanctification. They didn't have. Success is awesome, but man, you need to have godliness. You need to have holiness. You need to have purity. But that's kind of where they were at. This is where Israel was at. They have took the success that God's blessed. They was the greatest nation on earth, the littlest but the greatest. Won't that puff you up? I mean, just think about it. If the littlest guy in here could just take us all, wouldn't he walk around here like a bad rooster? You know, I'm telling the truth. If the littlest guy in here was like just kick everybody behind, you know. No muscles, no nothing, but yeah, he could just wire. Well, it looks like Paul. Just think here about Paul. Can't you just imagine old Paul? He'd say, you want some of me, Whitlock? That's what I'm saying. That's how Israel had gotten. And they had become idolaters. So God finally declared that he would send in the kingdom of Babylon, going to take them captive. He's doing it as chastisement. He's doing it. He's not throwing a people away. This is not a people he's trying to throw away. This is a people he's trying to regain. I'm going to tell you what. In here this morning, I guarantee you he's trying to regain us here this morning. He's not wanting to throw anybody away. He wants to regain. So he sent them into captivity. They went off to captivity, and they were there now for years, but yet there was many years yet to come. And I want you to notice, what began to happen. A nation, a whole nation, an entire people lost their song. They lost their noise. An entire nation lost their voice. The Bible says, we just read it a while ago. Notice that they sat down. They began to sit down. And they began to weep. That was their mentality. That was their heart. That's who they are. They become distressed. They become hopeless. They become despair. The Bible gives us this language, and I think it's fitting. They hang their harps in willows. I don't know where you come from, but where I come from, we used to have a bunch of them up the driveway across from me back in the years and years ago when the old farmer lived there. New people moved in there and killed them all. but they were weeping willows, and the boughs of them, they would hang all the way to the ground. And that's what they call them, weeping willows. And the terminology there just so fits that there's where they hung their song. That's where they hung their noise. That's where they hung their instruments. There was so much despair. There was so much distraught. They hung up all there. But listen. The Babylons, the world around them, come and wanted a song. Now I know I've read commentaries on this many times. I really didn't go back and rehearse the commentaries this time because I wasn't looking for commentaries. I was looking for God. But I know commentaries in past that I've read, they's talking about that Babylon was mocking them and deriding them and all that. And it could, very well could be so. But I know there's a certain amount of the world that don't want you to lose your song. They don't quite yet want to be like you. They're not quite yet ready to commit to Christ. But they surely want you to keep singing your song. You're their hope. You're their strength. If it weren't for some of you, despair may well have took over some of them already. And they would come, and they would come, and they would say, sing the songs of the old Zion. Sing your song. I need you to sing your song. They say, oh, there's an entire world. There's a neighborhood. There's a family. There's a community. There's a workplace that needs your song, that needs your noise, that needs your song unto the Lord. It is. They would come and they would say, sing your song. We want to hear these old songs. They want the anointed song. It's not just a song, because if it was a song, they would turn the radio. They want the presence of God. I'm going to tell you what, the church still needs the anointed song. We are here today, we've gathered not to hear talent, and I appreciate talent, and I thank the Lord for that, but we've gathered to hear the anointed songs of old Zion, the old king, the old gospel. Hey, I'm not against the new either. I like the new as long as it's anointed. It's anointed. Amen. If I wanted to watch Star Search or just hear a song, I'd flip the radio on. Amen. I'd want to hear the anointed song of Zion. I need it. That's what I need. It's what you need. But they'd hung it up and they'd put them in the willows, and I got hung and thought about that. So what caused them to lose their song in this story? What is it? I know there's a lot of things there. I know captivity. They were in captive now. They were 1,000 miles from home. I know there was misery. I guarantee you there was misery. The conditions maybe. There was despair. There was dark. It was a dark time. I'm sure there was injustice. There was a lot of unjust things happening. There's so many things that I can't even begin to bring in all the things that could have been going on, the ungodliness. But that's really not even what it all was, because I have found too many stories in the Bible where there was injustice, where there was darkness, where there was misery, where there was corruption, where there was despair to a degree, to where the people of God did not lose their song. Matter of fact, one of my favorites, and we won't get to spend much time here, but one of my favorites was in Acts 16, where after being beaten, put into the innermost parts, feet made sure with bondage or with chains, and at midnight, the darkest time, they begin to lift up their voice and begin to sing the song. Sing praises to God. They didn't lose their song. They didn't lose. All of that was present. They didn't lose. They assumed maybe even death was tomorrow. I mean, they're in prison in a time where they cut your head off. They'll crucify you. They'll burn you at the stake. at a drop of a hat. There was injustice was rampant. There was no rule. Especially if you were a Christian, there was no rule. But they still had their song. And even in personal experience, I have been, and I know you have, Brother Engel, I have been at deathbeds where it was black and it was dark and death was hours away. But laying up in the bed would be one with their song. Singing the songs of Zion. Singing, oh, I want to sing. And look upon his face. Hey! Singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Singing all the old songs. Old saints with hands lifted, not strength enough hardly to lift, but hands lifted up in one of the darkest times. Old Buddy Litton. Hands lifted up, both legs amputated. Life, nothing like it ever was. Lost his wife. Job-like experience. Nothing really to look forward to, but still in that state, both hands lifted up. Hey! You had a song. Man, have you got a song this morning? Or have you lost your song? If you've lost your song, I've come to preach to you. Amen. Amen. But it's true. So it really, in concluding, trying to make this short as possible, in concluding upon all the thoughts that you even heard and my finding, it was none of that. It wasn't the darkness. It wasn't the blackness. It wasn't the misery, the injustice. That's not why they hung their harps up. That's not why they put it. I tell you what happened to this people. They lost their hope. They lost hope. Have you ever seen anybody lose hope and still have a song? They had lost there by the rivers of Babylon. Hope had been lost. And if you're here this morning and you've lost your song, it's more than likely connected to the hope that you should have in your heart. So God knowing this, he's seen this. He sent a man, a little prophet, a little preacher named Jeremiah, full of his message. And he wanted to use Jeremiah. He give Jeremiah the message. Now, I'm definitely not Jeremiah, but he's give me Jeremiah's message this morning. And it was for the distinct reason of bringing people alive again in hope. Because they said at the river of Chebar, well, hopeless. Harps hung in the willows. So Jeremiah was stirred by God. And God wanted to use his message to bring as an instrument, use it as an instrument to bring people again to hope. And I want to use the same message. That's what the Lord put on my heart. I want to use the same message this morning. And it comes out of Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, which corresponds even with these people in Psalms 137. But it comes out of Jeremiah 29. And I just want to read you this. It's just a quick read. It's about 10 verses. But Jeremiah 29, verse 4. I want you to go there first. There's about three verses I want to read off right off the top of the bat. I want you to listen. Because this is what Jeremiah was doing. Jeremiah was sent by God to a people who had lost hope. With this message. This was his message. This is really a message. This is a message how to come alive again in hopeless times. Coming alive again in hopeless times. Yes, we do. This church needs it. This community needs it. You need it so you can go out there and get your harp out the tree and make some noise for God. It's what you need. Because the hopeless are silent. The hopeless have sat down. The hopeless weep. Amen. Amen. So here was Jeremiah's message. Thus saith the Lord. He's talking to this group of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away, all them that's out by the river Chebar, all them that's in Babylon, all them that's there, even to them that's left back in Jerusalem, all them is even, it was a message to the entire people of God, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, verse 5. Build your houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, because they still got, you know, they got this extended period of time, it's 60, 70 years, whatever. I didn't look up the time frame because it really don't matter, but they still got a very extended time. They've not begun to fulfill the 70 years that God had told them it was going to be. It's going to be 70 years, it's just going to happen, and they've not fulfilled that yet. So here's what he says: build your houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Verse 6. Take wives, beget sons, daughters, take wives for your sons, daughters, sons. Be increased, do not diminish. Point one, what Jeremiah was trying to tell of a people who had lost hope was something your grandma, your grandpappy, something all. It really sounds like self-help, but it's biblical. This is what God was telling him. He said, make the best of it. In hopeless times, God said, make the best of it. Where you're at now, consequences for what you've done, yeah. And some of you might be dealing with that today. Some of you might be here today, and where you're having to live out the consequences of bad choices. Well, God says, make the best of it. Amen. I tell them that in jail, and they don't like it. When I go visit in jail, and they still got 18 months, or they still got 2 years, or whatever they got, and they ain't got their song. You know what I tell them? I say, make the best of it. Or if you cheated on your wife and she's run off and whatever, hey, make the best of it now. The choices you make after the bad choice is one of the biggest choices of your life. The biggest choice. You can go deeper or you can come out of there. Woo! I feel my help now. Make the best of it, he's telling them. You are not the, see, here's what, not the worst of it. And don't we do that? When things, even of our own doing, go south, well, we try to make the worst of it. I was watching that news stuff yesterday, and there were so many people trying to make the worst of it. People got this inclination to make the worst of things. But God says, man, if you would just make the best of this now. You can't change the past. You can't back it up. You can't undo. You can't redo. There's no escape button. When I used to play the kids in Nintendo or whatever it was back years ago, and they were beating me real bad, I'd jump up and hit reset. I'm a bad loser. They'd be beating me in Super Mario or whatever it was, and I'd jump up and they'd holler, Dad, Dad, and I'd hit reset. See, when there's not a reset button in this life, you make the best of it, not the worst. Jeremiah, I've got a good message going here. Verse 7, I got to hurry. Verse 7. He says, and seek the peace of that city, wherever it is. Seek the peace of where you're at. Seek the peace of the circumstances where you're at, that I have caused you. Who caused it? God. God said, that I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Second little piece of thing he tells them to do is pray for where you're at. Pray. Pray, seek the prosperity. Seek, because in that, you will have the best that can be. No, it's not Jerusalem. No, it's not Zion. No, it's not everything that you are used to. But, man, seek the peace of that. Pray about the best for that. And in the midst of that, amen. I thank the Lord. When I was a kid, we used to thank the Lord for our biscuits and apple double butter that we eat for dessert. We spoilt now. I tell my kids sometimes what we used to have for desserts and stuff. We never eat out back then. I don't know about all y'all, but back in the days, we didn't eat out because we was poor. Dessert was a piece of that hoe cake. Y'all remember hoe cake? We'd break, grandma would break off a piece of that hoe cake and slam a couple slides of butter on that thing and douse that thing down with good homemade alpha butter, and that was dessert. And I'd go, oh, thank you, Jesus. It was the best. Make it the best. No, I didn't have all the finest, but man, it was best. Amen. This is important. Verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, listen, let not your prophets, your diviners, how many of there's a lot of voices speaking in this world right now? A lot of worldly voices, a lot of voices coming from all sorts of places, a lot of religious voices, a lot of wolves in sheep clothing with voices speaking. He says, let not them not deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you've caused to be dreamed. Verse 9, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. He said, I ain't sent them. And at the time, just to give you a little setting, there was a bunch of them telling them, oh, God's always been good, and he has, and God's always been great, and he has, and God's just going to deliver you. We're going to be just another few months, and we're going to be out of Babylon. God said, that ain't so. You got 70 years. That'll preach, maybe not in America, because America wants it just like Jeremiah's people did. They want to hear the smooth thing. They want to hear the good thing. They want to hear that God's going to come through in 10 minutes and I'm still going to be an idolater. I'm still, even in my success, I'm still going to go out here a sinner. Yes. He says, I didn't send them. So really, the third piece here is beware of wrong voices. Beware of wrong voices. We're going towards hope. We're coming alive now in hope, remember? And we ain't got there quite yet, but he's building a foundation, because if he don't deal with this, the hope can be lost in a minute. I just want to tell somebody, this ain't your best life here. No, it's the one coming. It's the one coming. It is. It is. And you will suffer in this life for the name of Christ. You will. Unless you get saved and go die at the altar. Does anybody not want to suffer? Just come up here and get saved and ask Jesus, take me now then. Yeah. Amen. So beware of all the wrong voices. Verse 10, I got to hurry. Verse 10, it's just one big look. He said, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years, here it is, God's telling now, after the 70, this is God's plan. He said he don't care what the new little group's saying. He don't care what the fad is. He don't care what prosperity gospel is being taught. He don't care. He don't care what the TV evangelist said. If you'll send in your $1,000, he'll give you a green piece of cloth that'll make you feel really good for 10 days. I'll give you a pocket knife for $100. A yellow pocket knife for $100. I better put that up in these days we live in. Somebody else say I threatened them. And you know, these are the days where accusations is almost conviction. He pulled out a knife and threatened me. Y'all be going to jump into jail and say, make the best of it, Pastor. Make the best of it. Make the best of it. I say, yeah. How's that crow taste? Right feathery. He said, after the 70 years are accomplished in Babylon, I will, he's talking about he now, I'll visit you, I'll perform my good toward you, and causing you to return to this place. You know what Jeremiah's telling him? He said, keep the big picture in view. Look at the big picture. I know you're not where you want to be right now. Some of you are not where you want to be right now. But keep the big picture. Oh, God's still in it. God's still working. God's still moving. Though things may not be like you want them, he's in the big picture. My God in heaven, he's in the big picture. That so fires me up. He's got it all. And that's what he's telling them. He's telling them, man, you keep the picture, the big picture. She's done jumped ahead of me, but listen here. This is the next thing. This is the next thing. This is the windup. This is it. Look at what God tells him. He says, keep the big picture in view. Why? Because I know what I'm thinking towards you. You know why they hung their harps in the willow? They'd got a man's view or their own view, a beat down view of why this was going on. They thought, I'm going through this because God hates me. I'm going through this because God don't like me. I'm going through this because of what I did. Yeah, the captivity was because of their idolatrous ways. But he says, hold on, I've still got some good thoughts right here. I come to tell somebody, no matter where you've been, I don't care what you did. Some of you might have drug in here straight out the bar. I'm going to tell you what, he still got good thoughts about you this morning. Hey, you might have crawled out of somebody's bed this morning you didn't belong in, but my God, he still got thoughts of good towards you. Sure enough. Well, I might just run. Hey. Hey. That's the best news. I feel hope building. He says, I know the thoughts that I think to you. I know what I'm. Ain't it just pretty awesome that God thinks of us? I think that's pretty awesome. He has thoughts towards us. He sees us this morning. I guarantee it's in here this morning. He's thinking thoughts towards us. That's what you feel in your heart. That's what you feel. That's that warmth. That's that conviction. That's that comfort. Whatever he's doing, that's what he's thinking things towards you. Don't matter what anybody else in here is thinking. It's what he thinks towards us. He says, I know the thoughts. There are thoughts of peace. Listen, not evil. If God wanted to destroy you, he'd have destroyed you when you climbed out of her bed this morning. Or the bar stool you climbed off of last night. He'd have caught you, took a misstep, and broke your neck right there. But he was thinking of you. That's why you're here this morning. You're sitting on your bar stool, and he's going, come on, child. Come on. You know you didn't belong there. Is this too much? Hey! Hey! Woo! I know the thoughts. There's not evil. This is the big part. He says, to give an expected end. I know where I'm going. If I could moonwalk, I'd. All I got. Huh? Make the most of it. Hey! I always have. That's what I'm doing this morning. I ain't giving it, I ain't telling it, I ain't got a whole lot of this, but I'm just going to make the best of it up in this house this morning. Hey! Been doing that for many a year now, just making the best of it. Amen. Amen. God has an expected end. He's telling them. He's got an expected, no matter where you've been, no matter what's going on, you're in this 70 years, he said, but I know the end I've got planned. That's the powerfulest thing I ever seen. That even in the midst of we're in the midst, they're in the midst of fulfilling the consequences. How many know your sin does correct you? Sometimes God just lets your sin. He don't do nothing. He just lets sin correct you. Amen. Amen. And then sometimes he gets his hand of chastisement in there too. Yeah, boy, you really get it then, don't you? But listen, even in the midst of that, he's got an end in mind. He's not just wiping wiring you out to wire you out. He's not just letting sin have its correction and have its way with you just to see you hurt. He's not got you in Babylon for 70 years just to see how miserable you can be. Oh, no. He's working towards the end. He's got something on his mind. He's got an expectation of where all this is going. Even if we are suffering in the consequences, even if we are captive, even if all that we have lost, he's still got a purpose. He's got an expectation for where it's going. Amen. He's building hope. He's building hope no matter where you are today. I want you to hear that. No matter where you are today, he's got an end in mind for every one of us. He's got something that he expects. He's working towards something. God is looking ahead today. He's thinking about you. Just let that sink in. God's thinking about you. Amen. And the reason he's thinking about you is he's thinking about the end he wants to have you at. The place of salvation, the place where you're under the Savior's work and his blood and the redemption, the cross, forgiveness. He's got eternity expected. Everyone in here, he expects eternity for everyone. Yes, sir. He's not willing that any. He's out to see everyone at this end. He so loved you. He's got this expectation. He's trying to get their harps out of the willow. He's trying to, for that they get their song back. In other words, what he's saying? He's saying, add me into your experience right now.
Good gosh. Almighty.
And that's the whole problem. When you've lost hope, you've took Jesus Christ out of the equation. Yes. You've minused him. It's you, misery equals nothing. Hopelessness. But every time, he's trying to tell us, oh, I'm thinking about you. I've got this plan for you. I'm working on your back. I know you're in a mess right now. I know you're in misery. I know you've botched it up. You've messed it up, tore it up so bad. But I'm working. Just let me work. Hey! Let's go to church and watch Brother Lee bust. I wish you would. Woo. But got to keep Jesus. One of the stories that comes to my mind about making sure Jesus is in the equation, it's an old story. Remember in John 11 where Lazarus was dying? Remember he was dying? And Jesus kept dragging his feet. And the disciples even got it confused. Well, he's not dying. He's not dead. And Jesus said, oh, yeah, he's dead. He's dead, remember? And they were still 4 days before they got there. Some of y'all would never come back if I was 4 days. Lord, at the dirty name pastor would get if I waited 4 days. I'm not Jesus either, so I tried to be there on day one. If you're good as Jesus, you can be 4 days late. But when you ain't good as Jesus, you got to be there on day one, soon as a step. Is that right, Brother Angle? He said, I don't know. You're on your own now, Pastor. Listen. Here's what happened, though. Listen. He shows up 4 days late. Of course, Mary's so distraught. She's in the house. She won't even come out. She might even been like that. She might even be, I don't want to see Jesus. Because remember, the story was, if you had have been here, if you'd have been here, my brother would live. That's what she said. Well, that's what they said. Well, remember, Jesus shows up on the scene. Martha's playing that story. Martha's giving him that line. Martha's telling him. And she's hopeless. He's dead. That's hopeless, ain't it? I've hung my harp. Only song I got is Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. That's all she's got. She's got no song. Jesus comes in, and look what he tries to do. He tries to get her to rethink all this. What's he do? When he shows up and she's telling all that stuff, what's he do? He said, don't you realize, woman, I am the resurrection and life. I am. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live again. Do you believe this, he said? And she said, Wait a minute. Yes. I believe. He was trying to bring himself into her expectations. Trying to bring hope. Because she didn't have none at first. Remember? She's the one that said, when he said, where have you laid him? Remember, where's he at? He's in there. He said, roll that stone back. She, what her expectations was, he stinks. That's what he said, all you're going to get when you roll that out of there is stink, because that was where her mind was, minus Jesus. She had no idea that you can get anything besides rot out of a dead man. I come to preach that. Rot and stink is all you're going to get, because it's been 4 days. But Jesus said, oh, you've missed when I'm part of the expected end. Oh, my God. My God, my God. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. If we get a hold of that right there, everybody will jerk their harp right out to Willa, go to singing and dancing and shouting and making your best noise right up in this house. Right up in this house. No matter what's going on in our life. Because he's got an expected end. He's got thoughts. He doesn't want to squish you. He don't want to squash you. He's got an expected place for you. Sooner the better. I may just go on and tell that to all the young people. The sooner you get there, the easier life will be. The way of the transgressor is hard. Did you catch the drama in that? Reason I do that because I know it's hard. Young folk, listen to me. It's hard outside of God's will. It may look fun for a season. I'm just trying to lay eyes on all the young folk. It may look fun for a season, but it's hard. And you'll end up in Babylon. Not because God don't love you, but because he does. Because he does. And he's got an expected end for you. He expects to see you again in eternity forever. There where he sent you into this world, knowing you before you was ever in your mother's womb, he expects to see you again. You need to get a hold of this expected end sooner than later. Which leads, and I got to close, which leads to the last three verses of this, because if you really get a hold, if you really can get a hold to what God really expects, and he's not trying to be evil, he's not trying to be mean, he might be chastising, he might be shutting doors, he might be making life hard, but it's all for the end. It's all for the big picture. And then this is what happens. Look what happens in verse 12, 13, and 14. I'm just going to read it. Then, if you get a hold of that, then shall you call upon me. Then, what? They go start making noise. If you can really get a hold of that, you start making noise, then you should call upon me. You should go and you'll pray unto me. Listen, I'll hearken unto you. He'll hear you. He'll hear you this morning. I guarantee you, you come to this altar today and you cry out to him, the one that's thinking about you, the one that's got your end in his mind. He's going to hear you. Verse 13, you shall seek me and you're going to find me. I love that. What is that? Deuteronomy 4:29. It's the gospel in Deuteronomy. It's the gospel in the law. If from thence, where you're at, you shall seek me, you will find me. Right here this morning, wherever you're at, whatever's going on in your life, whatever thoughts, whatever you're battling right now, if you'll seek him, right there, you'll find him. That's what he says. When you search for me with all your heart, verse 14, I'll be found of you, saith the Lord, and I'm going to turn away. I'm going to turn away your captivity. I will turn away your, I will gather you. I will put you back into places where I've driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into a place whence I caused you even to be carried out. Don't surrender this morning to low expectations. God's got so much more for you. He's got an expected end far above you. Man, don't surrender to no low stuff. Don't give in to the two great dangers of our age, where they're pumping us up with false hopes, pumping us up with foolish expectations. No, you can't live like that and make it to heaven. No. But God's got an expected end to help you to get to the right place. Amen. God knew what we needed. He knew where our deepest need was. It wasn't an economist. I know everybody thinks it's about money. No, if God knew, God thought we needed an economist, he'd have sent us an economist. It ain't even a politician, although it'd be good to have some, wouldn't it? But it's not even a politician. If God thought we needed a politician, he'd have sent us a politician. It's not even a doctor, although I know he's the great physician. But he didn't even say, it wasn't even about our health here on this earth. No, he knew our problem was sin. And that's why he sent us by God in heaven, a Savior. Whoa! Who is Christ the Lord? Christ the Lord. He knew that. Don't settle. God's looking way ahead. He's orchestrating. He sent me here this morning with Jeremiah's message. All the young folk. I felt led. I asked the young folk to stay in, the 12s and up or whatever they are. I asked them to stay in this morning because I felt like the young folk needed to hear this message. I think they're the ones that ain't got no hope. I think they're living in a world that's being, they're being surrounded by with hopelessness or the false. And I asked the youth leaders, I said, let the young folk stay in this morning. I said they're the ones that really need to hear this. Whoa! Don't you settle for low expectations. Don't you settle for less. God is orchestrating it. Even this morning, he's orchestrating. He put all that on my heart. Young folk, he put you on my heart this morning to have you stay out here because he wants you to know he's thinking about you. And it's not bad thoughts. It's not evil thoughts, but it's the thoughts that are good. And he's got an expected end. He's got something for you. It's for you. He does. He does. You look back over. I look back over the course of my life and how God orchestrated. He's been trying to get me to my end. He's been doing it, man. I shouldn't be here. He's getting me to my end. I'm not there yet. I still got a lap or two, I reckon. And if I don't, well, whoo, I made it. Enter in the good and faithful servant. It's all I want to hear. It's all I want to hear. It's all I want to hear. You may be here this morning. You may have failed. You may have fallen into sin. People do. That's why we're called sinners. We fall into sin. Some of us here, we get tricked into it. Tempted into it. I know y'all Pentecost people, you ain't going to say nothing right now. You're just going to sit there and look at me like I'm the one. But that's all right. I've been the one. We get tricked. We get tempted. We get lured. We make bad decisions. We do all. Guess what? Sometimes even we choose purposefully to sin. that's the one who thinks there's no hope. Well, I've come to tell you, whoa, he's not thinking evil of you. He's not thinking evil of you. He's got thoughts of peace. He's up in this Walton PH church house this morning to make peace, to help you to get to your expected end, get you where you need to be.